Dear Lord, we are so thankful for this time, for this morning. We can come and remember you, and we can come sit down at your feet, Lord, to hear from you. We do pray that you would be in us, that you would not just be around us, but you would move within us, Lord, and your Spirit would do this work. Commit the ball and time to your hands. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So I really want to thank the Lord for this time. And I thank the Lord that we've had this opportunity to fellowship together and to serve together. And, us brothers who were sharing a message, we didn't do a ton of coordination besides, fellowshipping on the theme of this retreat and on the different topics, and we're kind of just left to our own devices. Not really, but we're left to look to the Lord together. Right? But I think it's so wonderful that what I had prepared for today has already been shared, so I think we can just kind of end the time here. We can all just go and have lunch. And I'm kidding, of course, but I hope everything that I share will sound familiar to you guys, because that means you've been paying attention. I hope that that's the case, and you can really just let it sink in a little bit more. And if it doesn't seem as familiar, then maybe pay a little bit extra attention today, so maybe this time it'll stick. And I'm also going to borrow from our brothers. I think they had some great tips. Just listening to them. Unfortunately, I don't have great slides, but I do want to ask you guys to all turn in your Bibles to a few passages of Scripture. And again, the first person who finds it, please stand up and share with everybody in a nice, loud voice, okay? So the first passage, again, didn't plan this, John 13, verse 1, all right? John 13, verse 1. This is our starting point. Today and kind of general, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to be. Sorry, I didn't plan to start cracking up right at the very beginning of this sharing, but this is where we start. Next passage is John 15, 10 to 11. Can you stand up? Is that Terry?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be in full.
And these things I have spoken to you, thank you, Perry, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. John 16, 22 to 24. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full, may be complete. Okay, John, last passage, John chapter 17, verse 13. Whoever gets there first, all right?
that they may be given, that they may have my joy made full in themselves.
They may have my joy made full in themselves. This is our Lord Jesus' prayer to the Father. Okay, so that's it for our scripture reading this morning. I want to start by asking everybody a very simple question. What makes you happy? Right, I really want you to stop and think about this for a moment. I'm not going to ask anybody to share their answer, so you can be totally honest with yourself. Right? You know, God already knows your answer, so just be totally honest. I want you to take a minute and write it down in your notebooks. Right? What makes you happy? And you guys are thinking, I mean, there's different ways to think about this question. Okay? One way is to ask, and what has made me happy before? What's something I've really enjoyed? Something that's given me a lot of satisfaction? You know, some memory or experience that I really cherish? Another way is to ask, you know, what is something I really want? You know, if you think about your life a few years from now, you can make sure one thing will happen for sure in your life. And what would it be? What do you think would make you happier than you are today? Right. So you've had a moment to write that down. Let's come back now to the scripture that we've been studying together in these chapters, John 13 through 17. So, our brother yesterday morning already gave us kind of an overview, so this should be familiar to me. Now, the disciples here in these chapters are spending their last hours on this earth together with Jesus, the night before his crucifixion. And so I'm sure if we ask any of them, maybe apart from Judas, if we ask any of them this question, what would make you happy? They would have all given us the same answer. Now, we want to be here with Jesus, right? You know, we want to sit here with him, we want to eat with him, talk with him, we want to learn from him. That's what we've been devoting our lives to for years. And they've left their jobs, some of them have left their families, to come and follow our Lord Jesus. But on this night, their hearts are full of sorrow. Because during dinner, Jesus had just dropped a bombshell in their midst. He told his disciples that one of them was going to betray him. And then he told his disciples, I'm going away soon, and where I am going, you cannot come. This is John 13:33. And he didn't tell them this to hurt them. And it was the truth. Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for what he knew was going to happen. But his disciples were still devastated. Right? This is the one whom they had devoted their lives to. And Jesus spends much of this night teaching and encouraging his disciples because he knew what was in their hearts. Just like he knows us. But he could sense their sorrow. And I believe that when Jesus saw his disciples grief, he grieved right along with them. But again and again, as he spoke to his disciples, Jesus uses this word joy. That's so strange, right? On this night of all nights, Jesus talks about joy. And not just the word joy, but he says fullness of joy, or joy made full or made complete. And he repeats this phrase three times. In John 15, as we read, Jesus tells his disciples, everything I've been saying to you, I'm saying so that you will have fullness of joy. In John 16, he tells them, ask the Father, and you will receive, and you will have fullness of joy. And then in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father before his disciples, and he tells God the Father, I have spoken to them so that they might have this fullness of joy. As if to kind of reinforce that and ask the Father again, you know, give them this joy. So what does this phrase mean, fullness of joy? Clearly, joy means something a little bit different in Jesus' vocabulary than it does in ours. Why do I say that? Well, if you really wanted our idea of fullness of joy, right, he should have just stayed right there with his disciples. He shouldn't have left them, right? He's the Son of God, so don't say, oh, well, he had to go. Right? He knew who was going to betray him. He already let one of his disciples know, or some of his disciples know, and he could have defeated the Pharisees. He didn't have to go to the cross. He chose to go. So then how could he want his disciples to have joy and keep telling them that, and know how much, you know, they wanted to stay with him, and then just leaves them anyway. Well, we're going to come back to this word joy in just a minute. But what I want to point out first is that Jesus didn't just want his disciples to have joy. He wanted them to have fullness of joy. Right? Not just a little bit, not even just a lot, but full, complete, perfect joy. And so what I hope you remember from today, from this morning, if you forget everything else I say, is that this is our God's desire for us. Okay, God wants us to have this full, complete, perfect joy. Then what is this joy that God wants us to have? Now let's start with, first of all, what it is not. Okay, I started by asking everybody here a question, what makes you happy? And I don't know what passed through your mind or what you were able to write down, but thinking back to when I was kind of your age, when I was in middle school and high school, my honest answer probably would have gone something like this. Doing well in school makes me happy. Pleasing my parents makes me happy. But also doing fun things, sometimes those two are not in agreement. Doing fun things makes me happy. You know, whether I'm having fun with family or with friends or on my own. A good book would make me happy. I don't know how if that's the case for many of you. We didn't have Netflix back then, or nobody had heard of YouTube yet. But getting time to play on the computer made me happy, though the internet was also not quite the same back then. What would make me even happier? Well, if I had more friends, or if I had better friends, I would be happier if I could make the basketball team. I know some of you are already on the basketball team, so good for you, but wasn't me. If I could have more time to play on the computer, I'd be happier, or a better computer, I could play more games. Later in high school, it became, if I could go to an Ivy League college, I could get a liberal arts degree. It might be surprising to some of you. If I could do that, then I would be happier. And spoiler alert, I didn't do that. If I could achieve my dreams and become a successful writer, I would be happier. Haven't done that either. And maybe this overlaps with that happy list that some of you have, some of the things you wrote down. I'm not telling you guys these things because they're bad things, okay? I'm not giving you these examples as examples of things not to want, but some of these are actually good things, right? I'm not saying that God hasn't blessed me with some of these things, but definitely not, athletics, but he has blessed me in some ways, but not in all of these things, right? And so if joy is simply about getting what I want, then shouldn't, and God wants me to have fullness of joy, then shouldn't he just give me everything? Shouldn't he give me everything that would make me happy, everything that I want? Right, so this kind of tells us that God's idea of joy isn't just about making me happy. But why is that? What's wrong with being happy? Before we talk about godly joy, we need to talk about the problem with worldly happiness. You see, I believe that if God were to give me everything that I wanted, to give me fullness of worldly happiness, I still wouldn't be truly happy. And again, I'm not talking about sinful desires, about things that are objectively bad that we know are bad. I'm talking about these things that, at least in some ways, can be good things. Now, let's take school, for example. And I realize the more I talk to you guys, maybe this is not the best or most relatable example, but I'm going to use it anyway. But suppose I actually get everything I want in school, and that I'm a straight-A student. I'm at the top of my class. I took all the AP courses I could possibly take, like I know some of you are probably doing or planning on doing, and I aced them all, right? Would that make me happy? Yeah, I mean, probably for a little while at first, I would be pretty happy, right? And then, in my experience, when I do well on a test or when I do well on a school project, the happiness I get from that actually only lasts somewhere between a few minutes and a few days. And I can tell you now, if you don't believe me, right, you're like, you still look kind of old. You should probably forget. Right? Nowadays, I get a good performance review at work, and that only happens maybe twice a year if I'm lucky. I feel good about myself for the next day. After that, it's gone. I don't even think about it. Even if I think about it, I don't feel anything. Happiness, especially when it comes to these kind of personal pleasures or achievements, it just doesn't last very long. So worldly happiness is temporary. But there's another problem, which is that our hearts are rarely satisfied. Now suppose I'm that straight A student again, right? The first few perfect report cards I bring home make me feel pretty great. And then the next few, I'm still pretty happy, but you know, I've seen this before. And then eventually they just become entirely expected. And it's not just that happiness doesn't last, but each time something happens, there can be less and less of it. And so this temporary happiness never gets us real lasting satisfaction. And then it actually gets worse. We have this tendency to take even these good things and then turn them into things that cause us grief, or even bring grief to other people around us. Right? If I'm that straight A student, there is a chance that sooner or later, one of two things might happen. First possibility is that having lost all joy and satisfaction from doing well, I just become anxious instead about potential failure. Right? When I succeed, instead of feeling happiness, I'm just, thank God. I just feel relief. Right? If I fail, that feeling of distress or shame, it far exceeds all my previous happiness put together. And then there's another possibility, which is that we keep on succeeding, right? And our ego grows bigger and bigger, and then I start looking down on other people who are less successful, or people who I think maybe don't work as hard as I do, and I justify my feeling that way. Because, you know, my feeling of happiness no longer comes from simply doing well. Now I have to get it from doing better than others. And I'm only using school as an example, right? Maybe, you know, I know I've talked to some of you and you're like, I hate school. But these problems, no matter what source of happiness we're talking about, we have these problems of how temporary our happiness is, how we keep needing more and more to get to the same level of happiness, and then our tendency to take good things and then just turn them into things that cause us trouble. That applies to every source of happiness we have on this earth. And maybe you don't believe me because you're still young and you're like, there's so much more to experience. And you know, there's more to experience for me, but I can say for sure that the little bit more that I've experienced since I was your age, this applies. So our hearts just seem incapable of true, lasting joy and contentment. And even when we look at the disciples, okay, when we come back to this passage, John 13 through 17, look at the disciples and the relationship with Jesus, we see the same problem with them. Right? It's not just us. Right? It's not just because we're not spiritual enough or whatever. Look at the disciples. On some point in this final night with Jesus, and this is not in the Gospel of John, but over in Luke, we see that the disciples actually started arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest disciple. And they couldn't help but take their relationship with Jesus, something so wonderful and precious, and then make about themselves. Now, which of them is closer to Jesus? Which of them is more loved by Jesus? And which of them was going to get the most glory and power, you know, seated at the right hand of Jesus? They made it all about themselves. And I imagine it might have been sometime during this argument that Jesus got up, not saying a word, and he knelt down and began to wash his disciples' feet. You know, back in Jesus' day, people didn't wear the same kind of shoes as we do now. Most people probably walked around in sandals all day, and streets weren't exactly as clean as they are today either. So imagine Jesus here eating the Passover meal, what he knows is going to be his very last meal here on this earth. And his disciples start arguing. And he could have simply told them to stop. But instead he gets up, he fills a basin with water, and he kneels down to wash these dirty, smelly feet of these 12 grown men. 12 men, including Judas, who's going to betray him. You might be asking, okay, this is quite a tangent, but what does any of this have to do with joy? Well, you see, I find it really hard to give you an exact definition of what joy is, like true joy. And it's like if I asked you, okay, what do roses smell like? And you could tell me, okay, it doesn't smell like this or that, right? And you could maybe tell me like, oh, it smells like flowers. It tells like, it smells like this flower, that flower. But you know, nothing smells quite like roses, except for roses. And so what I'm trying to say, this analogy, is that there's nothing quite like joy, except what you get when you just catch a whiff of the life of Jesus. That's why he says, I want my joy to be in you, right, so that your joy may be made full. Joy is like the fragrance, the aroma of the life of Christ. The only way to understand it is to just come and consider his life for a moment. I want you guys to stop and think, because for me, I've never, until I was preparing for this, I don't think I really considered the Lord Jesus as someone whose life was full of joy. I went searching through the Bible. I looked for everywhere I talked about Jesus being joyful, and there's one place in Luke that said he was rejoicing, which isn't quite the same thing. And so I remembered, actually, that in Isaiah 53, it describes our Lord Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So isn't it strange to try to define joy around Jesus' life? But see, we're talking about true joy. Joy in the kingdom of God. And the thing about the kingdom of God, as someone once put it, is that it's an upside-down kingdom. Everything from our human perspective, it looks like it's been flipped on its head. But the thing is, it's not. We're the ones who are upside down. Right? So this world, our society, tells us that happiness is about achieving things, about leaving a mark, making a name for yourself, gaining status and recognition, and the sense of worth or even superiority that comes with those things. And what Jesus shows us is he knelt down to wash his disciples' feet. It's that joy comes through service. And joy is not about being greater than other people. It's about considering other people as greater than yourself. Only when we get to that point are we going to be able to serve each other naturally. Not because we've been told to, but because we truly want to. Our society also tells us that happiness is about having things, accumulating things, consuming things, right? What you wear, what games you play, what movies you watch, where you go on vacation. And Jesus shows us, as he joyfully went to the cross, and he joyfully went to the cross despite great pain and suffering, what he shows us is that joy comes through sacrifice. You know, it comes from laying down what we have. I know this sounds crazy, right? It still sounds crazy to me as I'm saying it. It makes no sense. But you know what? That's because sometimes we're still looking at everything from this kind of upside down perspective. Right, so our society tells us that happiness is about freedom, right? Especially here in America, who doesn't love freedom? The land of the free. And it's about being able to choose what we like, what we dislike, deciding on our own path, you know, expressing our unique individuality. And what Jesus shows us in every aspect of his life, and especially on that night when he went to the cross, is that joy comes through obedience. He didn't just do the Father's will. He delighted in the Father's will. The Father's will gave him joy. Joy, lasting joy, is not about forging our own path, but about surrendering our path to the everlasting God. And so I just mentioned three things: service, sacrifice, and surrender. I want to stop here and ask you guys, how many of you have heard about these topics before? Maybe at church on Sundays or at some other retreat? Raise your hands if you've ever heard about these topics before in your classes or at any point. Right? Raise your hand. Yeah? Okay. Good chunk of you. Maybe not everybody, but a lot of you. Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Right? Now, I want to ask, how many of you actually enjoy doing these things? Keep your hands up if you've never complained about having to help out one of your siblings or classmates. If you've never grumbled about having to give up something you really cared about. If you've never been jealous of a friend whose parents just give them so much more freedom than yours do. See, See, this is a problem. It's easy for us to know these things, especially if we're blessed to be able to grow up in the house of God. But that doesn't mean they're necessarily more appealing to our hearts. That's why Jesus tells his disciples in John 15, he says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." And he tells his disciples, "Now I'm saying this to you so that your joy may be made full. Abide in me, and I in you." And that's kind of the first secret. And there's a really practical side to this, which I'm going to get to later. But so there are very practical things we can do to abide in him. But before that, I want to make something very clear. There's a supernatural side to this. It's very hard to explain. And when he says, "Abide in me and I in you," Jesus is telling us, now stay connected to my life. Right? Stay connected to my life, and my life will flow through you. So to abide in Christ is not just about having a checklist of things that we have to do or to avoid doing, right? It's not about what we do. It's about having that relationship with him, with the resurrected and ascended Jesus. It's for us. And when we think of service, sacrifice, or surrender, we think of them as individual things. We have, I don't know about you guys, maybe not for all of you, for me, there's definitely a checklist kind of mentality. You know, I did this thing, check. One more point for me. But, you know, for Jesus, these words just describe his whole life. And the thing is, we never have hear a single word of complaint from him. Not even as he was about to go to the cross. Right? Instead, he spent that night serving his own disciples, encouraging them, preparing them, cheering them up, praying for them. And he didn't do this with his teeth gritted or complaining in his heart. But he did it because he loved his disciples, because he loved his friends, and because he loved his Father in heaven. You know, that's the life of Jesus. Right? That's a life that we need to remain connected to. And there is no other way to be able to serve God or serve others, to sacrifice or to surrender to God. There's no other way to true joy except this supernatural connection to our Lord. Now the second thing is, Jesus tells his disciples in John 16, "Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." And I want you to pay extra attention here, because I need to give a very important warning, okay? We've talked a lot about the happiness that the world tries to sell us, and you could summarize it kind of like this. The world tells us that happiness is about shaping reality, about changing our lives, our surroundings, in order to please ourselves. And there's a Christianized version of this. I say Christianized because it's not the true version, and it's actually dangerous and false. Okay, and it says that happiness is about asking God to shape reality to please us. And asking God to shape our lives and our surroundings to make us happy. And it can be very easy to think of God in this way because, you know, he is so good, right? It's easy to think of him as this magical genie who grants our wishes if only we ask him the right way, if we say the right words, or if we're faithful enough or holy enough, then he'll answer our prayers, then we'll get what we really want, and that's the way to joy. And this is totally wrong, and it's so close to the real truth that sometimes we can forget or we can miss it. But we know that can't be what joy is. That can't be what Jesus' joy is, because we never see him use his relationship with the Father in this way to please himself. And his prayer is always, "Father, thy will be done." His prayer throughout his whole life, and especially on that night, as he was wrestling with his decision, his choice, to go to the cross. And so in a general sense, you know, that's what the Lord is also telling us to do here. He does want us to ask him.
And he just wants us to pray to him and depend on him and come to him for his needs. But he also wants us to have that same attitude, to learn that attitude, Father, thy will be done. Because the way to joy isn't for God to shape reality to please us. The way to joy is for our hearts to be shaped to please God. And more specifically, all this time in John 13 through 16, through these several chapters, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And he's been saying to his disciples, on one hand, he's saying, I'm going to leave you soon. And at the same time, he's telling them, just as we were sharing a moment ago, abide in me and I in you. And maybe, you know, if I were one of the disciples, I'd be like, how does that make any sense? I think some of them kind of ask Jesus questions along these lines, right? How does this make any sense? You're going to leave us and you want us to abide in you, right? And so Jesus tells them, ask. And I think specifically he wants them to ask for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help them, help us abide in Christ. Because when we're uncertain about what we should do, the Holy Spirit will come and he will guide us. And that means we don't have to imagine, okay, I wonder, what would Jesus do? You've heard the saying, right? What would Jesus do? We don't have to imagine that. John 15, 26 says, the Holy Spirit will bear witness about Jesus. So we can turn to the Holy Spirit. He will show us what Jesus would do, what we ought to do. And when we are wandering far from God, the Holy Spirit will convict us, and he will bring us back. And when we are sad or hurting, the Holy Spirit will comfort and strengthen us. So he's that connection to the life of Christ. So we have these two promises, right? Joy will come from abiding in Christ, and joy will come from the Holy Spirit. And they're actually really only one promise, because it means that joy will come as our hearts are transformed to be like Christ by the Holy Spirit. And again, this is supernatural stuff. It's something that only God is capable of doing. And it's not going to really make sense to us, no matter how hard we try. But our hope is that as he changes us, as he changes our hearts, begins to fill us with that true kingdom joy, it'll start making just a little bit more sense each time. But even so, God still needs our cooperation. And I say needs our cooperation. He doesn't really need it, but I think he chooses to need it. He chooses to give us that freedom to go our own way or to choose him. And that's really amazing if you think about it. You know, our God, the Almighty God, he chooses to limit his own power and might so we might have a choice. And so I want to spend the rest of our time together talking about some practical ways we can cooperate with God. You know, how to choose him. The practical ways to abide in Christ, cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and through that to experience God's joy. Is how to be joyful. And the first thing I want to say, before any of this, the first thing I want to say is that it's okay to be sad. It's okay to feel down. It's okay to grieve. I didn't plan on this, but I think the Lord really moves in wonderful ways, and so you know, just listening to the songs that were shared last night, just, on one hand put a heavy feeling on my heart, but on the other hand also makes me just praise the Lord, right? Because when I look at you guys, when I see this room of 50 or so. Of you young people, I know, even before last night, I knew there's probably going to be at least one person who's really hurting. I don't wish for that, but I know that the odds are such that there's going to be one of you at least who's in that situation. And I may not know who you are, but I want you to know that God sees your situation. God sees you. Psalm 34:18 says, God is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And this is such a wonderful promise. And when we're hurting, he doesn't come and he doesn't just tell us, okay, buck up, be happy, look at what I've done for you. He tells us, I am near to you. I am with you. have been right where you are. I am right here with where you are. I will save you. Right, so we're going to talk more about joy, but I don't want any of you, no matter what your situation is, to think that there's something wrong with you just because you don't feel that happiness you think you should feel as a Christian. Or we all go through valleys, right? I swear I wrote this down before you guys share that song, right? We all go through valleys, but God's promise is that he's right there with us. And with that said, though, the very next thing is that we need to guard our thoughts. And we don't have a lot of control over our feelings on any given day. Grant you that. But we do have the ability to direct our thoughts to different places, moment by moment, when we have that choice. And in many ways, our thoughts can either give us joy or it can take it away. Both in terms of how happy we feel and also in terms of shaping our hearts to be more like Christ. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Right? And the first is thoughts of comparison. Some of you might have heard the phrase, comparison is the thief of joy. And in my experience, it's absolutely true. I mean, no matter how good things are for me, no matter how much God blesses me, there's always someone who I could think might be, and it may not even be true, right? But I could think that they're better off than I am. And the moment I let myself start to compare my situation with theirs, actually it's my situation with what I imagine it to be their situation, in that moment, in that instant, I lose that little bit of joy I had in God's unique blessings for me, in my unique relationship with him. It becomes about those things, it becomes transactional instead of relational. Right? So the simple solution, brothers and sisters, don't do it. Don't compare yourself to others. And I know some of those thoughts just creep in subconsciously. But we can still catch them. Or we can still catch ourselves in those moments and just choose to direct our thoughts elsewhere. And the second example is thoughts of gratitude. I remember to give thanks to God in your heart. Now, I had some thoughts prepared, but I'm going to ask you guys, right? Our brother shared with us this acronym, TAP, T-A-P. Don't make me look it up in my notes. Can someone remind me what these letters stand for? Just shout it out.
Thanksgiving, appreciation, and
praise. Joyce is too fast for you. Thanksgiving, appreciation, and praise. Right? And you might think these are things that we say, but actually it starts with what we think and feel. And we need to remember to do this actively, because by default, if we just passively accept everything that comes our way, accept all of God's blessings, right, my default at least, is I'm going to assume either something happened by chance, I was so lucky that day, or maybe I'll take credit for myself, I worked so hard for that, and look how well I did. Right, and then, the problem with that is then, we're not only taking God's glory for ourselves, which is already in a way a sin, but we're actually robbing ourselves of joy, right? The joy that we can have from realizing just how much God cares for us. How we have, even in a little way, we have a part in his eternal plan and purpose. So let's remember, right, to have that attitude in our hearts, to have those thoughts of thanksgiving, appreciation, and, well, I suppose praise is the next part, which is, our speech. Right? So not just do we have to guard our thoughts, but we also have to guard our speech. And some of you may have heard this saying, watch your thoughts, they become your words, watch your words, they become your actions, and so on, it continues. And that is sometimes true, right? But it's actually a two-way thing, in my opinion. It's possible for what we say to influence what we think. James 3:6 says the tongue, representing our speech, it corrupts the whole body. What that means to me is that when we complain or grumble out loud, that reinforces those negative thoughts we had up here in our head. And then the opposite is also true. Right? When we give thanks out loud, that reinforces that sense of gratitude in our hearts, and that gives us an extra measure of joy in our world. And then finally, we do have to also be careful with our actions, right? With how we spend our time. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you should or shouldn't do, right? The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about, and the Holy Spirit will guide us. But my reminder to all of you is to consider whether the things that you spend your time on increase your sense of joy or decrease it. I don't mean that everything you do should be fun. Okay? In fact, sometimes the things that we consider fun can take away from our joy. Just to give one example, you know, a lot of technology nowadays, I work in the tech industry, so I know. Right? Whether it's video games or YouTube or social media, they're designed to be addictive. And sometimes even when I use these things, right, I feel that sense of enjoyment when I'm using them, and then when I'm done, I don't feel that sense of satisfaction. Instead, they just pull me in. Right? They can pull us in, demanding more and more of our time and attention, more and more from us. So there's a very practical question we can ask ourselves when it comes to these things. Right? We don't have to be legalistic. It's not about a checklist again, but we can ask ourselves, when it comes to these things, do I feel a sense of satisfaction of, you know, I've had enough? Right? Or does this thing always just leave me wanting a little bit more, one extra minute, right? One more accomplishment, one more thing. And another question we can ask ourselves is, does this thing take away from my enjoyment of the other things in my life, especially the things of God? Sometimes we can take it away even before we knew those things existed. It will be like there is no other joy, right? And we just miss out entirely. So do these things take away from my enjoyment of other things, other blessings from God? Or does it increase my appreciation for God? I want to wrap up by talking about this matter of joy in the context of a couple of different areas in our lives. The first is actually two different places, but I think they should be very similar to us. So this first one is when we're at home, and also when we're together at church. You know, these are two places we should be able to feel most joyful, right? You guys agree? And you know, if that's the case for you, that's wonderful. I saw a couple of nods, not a lot. You know, if that's the case, that's really wonderful. But I believe, I know personally, you know, these are two of the places that the enemy also most wants to come in and disrupt. And so I want to give you guys a very simple reminder. When we are in these places, when we're at home, when we're at church, remember that you are loved. I know from my own experience that home is not only the place of joy and comfort, it can be a place of conflict. Especially as we grow older and start to have our own ideas about how things should work. And so what has helped me a lot, helped me to be able to rejoice in those relationships that God has given me with my family, is just realizing and remembering that almost everything our parents do, including maybe especially those things that we have a hard time with, they're out of love. Right? I'm not saying your parents are perfect. My parents aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. But your parents love you like no one else in this world. Right? And whenever I'm able to see that, whenever I'm able to remember that, I mean, I know that, right? But whenever in the moment I can remember that, that changes my perspective on how I interact with my parents. In particular, some of you, I grew up in an Asian immigrant family, so I grew up with a certain amount of fear, you know, of upsetting or disappointing my parents. Maybe some of you can relate. And, you know, it's right and good to honor and to obey our parents, as it says in Ephesians 6. But that fear can prevent us from experiencing a fuller joy in our relationships at home. So let's remember 1 John 4:18, which tells us that there is no fear in love, but instead perfect love casts out fear. And you know that fear, unfortunately, is something that we also have to talk about when it comes to the church. And I think that's something that we might all experience when we're together in church. And I'm not talking about a holy fear of God, right? But there's a fear that other people are looking at you, right? Other people are judging you. And when we allow ourselves to focus on that, there's no way we can really experience the joy of the Lord, even as we're coming into the very house of God, right? And so what I want you to remember, again, is that you are loved. You are loved. You are dearly beloved children of God. And you know why? Is it because you're so wonderful and lovely? I mean, yeah, you are, but not that lovely, right? I'm sorry. I'm talking about myself here too. And it's because our older brother Jesus, he was the beloved Son of God, and he was crushed there on the cross in our place. Right? And so when God looks at you, he doesn't see, you know, a sort of good, you know, kind of lovely person who maybe is a little broken or a lot broken. No, he sees Jesus. He sees his beloved Son. That's our identity at home, in the church, wherever we go. And that's how we can come and forget about everything else, right? Is to just remember that we are beloved children of God. And so there's no one's opinion that we need to fear except the Lord's. And so the last place I want to talk about, and I'll try to wrap it up with this, is school, right? It's a place that most of you have spent most of your working hours, waking hours, in at this point in your lives. And some of you may love it. I really need to cross that out. Maybe a couple of you may love it. Some, actually most of you, might hate it. But you know, it doesn't matter. Whatever your attitude is towards school, I want to remind you that it's God's desire to give you fullness of joy in this aspect of your life as well. And so I'll leave you with two words to think about how to have this fullness of joy in your school life, and also going forward in your work. Right? And the first word is the word rest. It's the word rest. I know many of you are very busy. In school, you have lots of homework. Outside of school, you have extracurriculars, extra lessons, extra classes, extra everything. And don't get me wrong, I think it's great, you know, we here in America, especially here in the Silicon Valley, we have so many opportunities to learn. And you know, it's good to work hard, especially when we're young. But the thing about rest is that it's not just a nice to have. It's an invitation from God, and it's also a commandment from God. And today we live in a culture, especially here in the Silicon Valley, that likes to make an idol out of work and productivity. And so remember, you know, as dearly beloved children of God, your worth is not defined by your productivity. Your worth is not defined by your GPA, or by what college you go to, or what job you end up getting. And we can find rest in that. Right? Not just time to rest. We can lay down our fears and anxieties and rest in God's grace. The second word, and this is the last thing I'll share today, is the word purpose. Purpose. Do you know what you're working so hard for? Maybe a better question would be, do you know who you're working so hard for? Are you working for your parents? Are you working for your peers? For society's expectations of you, of who you're supposed to be? Are you working for yourself, for your own enjoyment, or your own future prosperity? There's actually only one answer that will lead us to true joy in our work, in school, and beyond school. And that's if we find a way to really work for God. Right? To work as if He's our teacher. He's our boss. Any other answer will only give us joy. We might experience some of that joy, but it'll only give us joy that's of this world. Right? Joy that is temporary and corruptible. But if we are able, as Colossians 3 says, I'm not going to read it, you can look it up, Colossians 3, if we can do our work on this earth unto the Lord, then we will find a joy that's not of this world, that's incorruptible and eternal. And so I'll end here today, and with just a reminder that this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, that we might have this full, complete, perfect, everlasting joy. Joy that is not of this world, but one that we can experience while we're yet here in this world. And our God is so good. Right? This is God's desire for us. So let's work with Him. Right? Let's practice abiding in Him. Let's practice listening to the Holy Spirit, you know, giving up what He wants us to give up and taking up what He wants us to take up. Let's practice resting in Him. And He will give us fullness of joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank You, Lord, because You are the Almighty God. And yet You want to have something to do with us, Your creatures, and to have that which You gave up Your beloved Son. Not just that we might be rescued from sin and death, but so that we might have life, so that we might have joy. Lord, I just commit these words back to You. Commit each one of us back to You, Lord. Lord, show us. Lord, show us how to live by Your life, to live by Your Spirit. Lord, it's the only way that we know You. I pray for truly. We pray in Jesus' name.